If you would, open your Bibles to the very first page, Genesis chapter 1. Verse 3 beginning. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Literally, from the very first sentences of the Bible story, the separation of day and night, the sunrise, which would be created just a few verses later, and sunset, the transition from day to night, back and forth, light and dark are introduced as a theme in the opening verses that will go all the way through to the very end of the story, an eternal day, an eternal night. And so from one end of the story to the other is this contrast between light and dark. And so tonight, even as the sun sets outside while we sit here, we'll be thinking about the sun rising, which is used of it's an interesting picture, it's a beautiful picture in the books of prophecy for the arrival of the Son of God. Now, it's just a coincidence in English that our word sun, S-O-N, sounds exactly like the word sun, S-U-N, that burns in the sky. But it's interesting that both the sun and the sun are used as interchangeably in a few passages where the light from the sun is used as a beautiful image of Jesus and his coming into this world. And so what I want to do basically in the first part of this lesson is trace that imagery, that story of a great darkness that fell upon the land, and then a great sunrise that came. And then we'll look at how that affects us, and ultimately how we can, as John says in John 12:36, or as Jesus says, "While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." It's an interesting name for Christians, and that we can become sons of light. What a wonderful concept that we can be that in our lives. So we'll talk about what that means to be sons of light when we get to the second part of the lesson. But first, we're going to go through some passages in the books of prophecy. We'll begin in Isaiah chapter 8. You recall this morning that we looked at Isaiah chapter 8 in a lesson on witchcraft and sorcery, because that's mentioned here in Isaiah 8. And we'll see that same passage. So this is going to kind of connect that lesson to this lesson, although this is about a completely different theme. We'll use one of those passages from this morning as a launching off point. So in Isaiah's day, the sun was setting on Israel, Judah in particular, that they were in rebellion to God. God kept talking to them. He kept sending messages through the prophets. They kept ignoring God. They kept getting worse and worse and worse. And so the message that the prophets were bringing started to become one of doom, that God is about to shut you guys off. God's about to cut you off. God's about to throw you into destruction, into captivity, into despair. And so that is described as a darkness falling across the land. Beginning in Isaiah 8, verse 16, "Bind up the testimony," he tells Isaiah. "Seal the teaching among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord, he who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion. When they say to you, 'Inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter,' should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? To the teaching and the testimony, if they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth. But behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness." Notice that these people who were not interested in the words of God, were not interested in his prophecies, they would tell the prophets, "Go ask those people that can talk to dead folks and find out, get us some information." And God said, should the living inquire of the dead? But if they will not listen to these words, he says, then it is because they have no dawn. They don't have any sunrise in them. And as a result of this, he said, I'm going to throw them into deep and utter and thick darkness. As we think about what does it mean that God said they'll be in darkness, there's probably several meanings we could make from that. To begin with, it means to be cut off from the blessings of God's loving care. God's provisions for man are compared to the sunlight. The Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. So in a positive sense, to dwell in the presence of God is to bask in the sunlight of his grace and mercies. There was a blessing the priest spoke. The tradition has it every day after their daily sacrifices, they would put this blessing on the people. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. A great blessing that was given to the priest to put the name of the Lord on his people, that he would say, the Lord bless you. And the picture of the Lord's blessing is his face shining and smiling down on the people as if they're in the sunlight. This is where every good thing comes from. So imagine then God saying to his people, I'm going to withdraw my blessing from you. I'm going to turn away from you. I'm going to block out the blessings of his sunlight. Just as on our planet, imagine the destruction that would come if you were to block the sun. Have you ever heard about the year that there was no summer? It happened in 1816. And what happened in 1816 is a result of what happened in 1815. In 1815, there was a huge volcano in the West Indies that erupted. And the volcanic ash from that went way up in the atmosphere so that in the following summer, the year of 1816, there was a haze, and they described it like a fog that wouldn't go away. When it rained, when the wind blew, it never went away. It was just hazy. And it lowered the global temperatures by a little over a degree Fahrenheit. That doesn't seem like it would be that much. But what really happened was in the New England states, I guess it was worse, maybe just the way the weather patterns were. And so there was in the states, and of course in the early 1800s, this is shortly after, you know, America became a country. And so there really, that's where most of the people were. But a lot of them in that area, they had no summer to speak of. Here's the way one historian summarized it in Massachusetts. Severe frosts occurred every month. June 7th and 8th, snow fell, and it was so cold that crops were cut down, even freezing the roots. In the early autumn, when corn was in the milk, it was so thoroughly frozen that it never ripened and was scarcely worth harvesting. Breadstuffs were scarce and prices high, and the poorer classes of people were often in straits for want of food. So just this little bit of a filter on the sun, blocking some of the light where it seemed to be kind of overcast, I guess, all the time, and they never got any bright sunlight, lowered the temperatures enough that the crops failed, hunger, people didn't have food to eat, and that was just from barely blocking the sun. Imagine the havoc that would come if you were to shut off the sunlight. How long would it take before there'd be mass devastation and chaos? It would be just a matter of weeks, I'm sure, if you were to somehow block the sun's light. Well, that's the picture here that's being used of the people of God when God withdraws his loving care and his blessings from them because of their rebellion. He's going to cast them into utter darkness. And then there's another meaning of that having to do with the communication that God was going to cut off as well. Not only his blessings in general, but he was going to basically turn them a cold shoulder to them and stop talking to them. Micah predicts this in his prophecy. He says, thus says the Lord God, thus says the Lord, concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare a war against him who puts nothing into their mouths. Therefore it shall be night to you without vision, and darkness to you without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be black over them. The seers shall be disgraced, the diviners put to shame. They shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. We know that this happened. There was a period of time after God stopped talking to his people, a period of darkness when there was no message, there's no word coming from heaven. 400 years pass of silence from God. and yet that is depicted here as a nighttime of prophecy. Hopefully you're still there in Isaiah chapter 9. Notice what he says, that there was going to be a break in that darkness. In chapter 9, just continue where we left off, he says, but there will be no gloom for her, verse 1, who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. When's this going to happen? Well, look down to verse 6. Unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given. And so this is when the Messiah arrives. So it's this 400-year-long midnight of messages from God, when the people are just wandering in darkness without any kind of revelation and in the rebellion against God. But one day, the sun was going to rise, and the sun was going to rise. The Son of God was going to appear, and when he does, it is depicted as a light piercing that darkness. Now, it's fitting that that is the picture that is used. Turn to John chapter 1 in the New Testament. You know, we looked at the beginning, and we could have started in verse 1 that says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, then that process is sort of described as repeating, spiritually speaking, as John opens his gospel. So after the 400-year-long night, we begin there in John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. So this describes, in the same terminology as the creation account, the arrival of Jesus, as just like when God said, let there be light, and into the blackness of the earth, the daylight appeared and God separated light from darkness. Now, spiritually speaking, after this long nighttime, the sun is going to shine and is going to come and be that sunrise that would illuminate the earth. There are several other passages that help us get the point of this in a visual sort of way. For instance, on the Transfiguration, when Jesus was here, remember, he walked upon the mountain, and it says, he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun. His clothes became white as light. This blinding light coming from his face. That's probably to help us and to help them connect these dots that Jesus is this light that's shining on the world. Remember when Saul was walking to Damascus, and suddenly there shone about him a light from heaven, he said, brighter than the sun. And that was, of course, Jesus speaking to him. And then later, near the end of the story in Revelation, when John is exiled to Patmos and he's there in the Spirit praying on the Lord's Day, a voice was behind him all of a sudden. And when he turned and looked, he saw one in his right hand. He held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Connecting all these dots together, it is clear that Jesus is that one who is the light who was going to come into the darkness, the sun rise, the Son of God who would become the sun who would shine his light into this dark world of sin. What does this image of light mean? Now, as we think about why light, what all can we find as we think about Jesus as the sun light shining on us? Well, back in John chapter 1, verse 4, it said, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. As we've already seen, I mean, life on earth depends on sunlight for the most part. That you cut off light and nearly everything dies. There's not very much that lives in utter darkness. You go into a cave where there's no sunlight. I mean, you might find a few crickets and bats and some weird fish, but there's not a whole lot of life there because most life on earth depends on the sun. And so in him was life, and the life was the light of man. We connect Jesus with being the light, with being his life-giving force. Also, In John 1:14, it said, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. That's the same idea as light. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Light is, you know, if you really want to see what something truly is, I mean, have you ever had this, you know, you're trying to figure out what something is, you're trying to look at it, you're trying to see it, get a good look at it, but you just need a better light. Maybe the lighting in the room isn't very good, or you just go in search of, I've wandered around trying to find a bright light so I can get a good look at something to really see it for what it is, you know, or to be able to examine it. I've got a light over my desk that I can hold stuff under if I need to really look at it, if I'm trying to see it clearly. So light reveals the truth about things. And so when we think about Jesus, Jesus came and in Him was truth and grace and the revelation of the Father. Verse 18 of John 1 says, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side has made Him known. So the light, if you can picture, beams to us from heaven and it communicates a picture of God, Jesus, through Jesus shining. Notice what Paul says as he even ties together creation and this concept we're looking at. In 2 Corinthians 4, God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, we started with that verse, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see how that ties together several of these concepts? We saw three or four verses that said, His face shone like the sun. And now Paul is saying, the same God who said, let light shine out of the darkness, has shown through the face of Jesus, shined into our hearts. What is it that we see through that? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God. So through Jesus, as we learn about Jesus, as we look at Jesus, as we think about Him, as we read His Word, as we follow along in His actions, in His teachings, in His death, in His love, in His resurrection, in that whole thing, as we examine that, God is shining through that, His light into our hearts to show His glory to us through the face of Jesus. He is a revelation of the Father. As we think about light, we also realize that light is an illumination. It shows us the path that we should go on. John 8, verse 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Sorry, I didn't give you time to catch up. That's John 8, verse 12, which is very much like the psalm that says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So when you think about light, it's this idea of being able to see where you're going. It lights up the path. And you don't need me to paint that picture for you. But the difference in being able to see where you're going and not makes all the difference in the world when you're trying to walk down a path. I remember going to summer camp, and I look forward to it all year long. But one of the things on the list was a flashlight, because you got to get out of the cabin and go to the bathhouse or whatever. You got to go back and forth from the pool house to the pavilion, to the mess hall. If the sun went down, you need some way to see where you're going, or else you're going to fall, right? And the people in darkness stumble and they don't know where they're going because they're walking in darkness. But Jesus is the light. He shows us the way. We can also see that Jesus being the light is this picture of purity. John says in his epistle, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, in Him is no darkness at all. Light in this case being just absolute pure, and that there's nothing false, there's nothing, you know, corrupt, there's nothing dark. He is, as that image of Jesus being like the light shining like the sun in its full strength, is that there's no shadiness to it, no shadows, everything is pure. And then finally, the light exposes things. Things are brought out into the light, things are brought into the sunlight, and it reveals the truth about things, including the truth about ugly things. And the dawn shines on the situation, and the sins of the night become apparent in the brightness of the dawn light. And that's one of the reasons why not everybody seeks out the sun. And so that brings us to the second point, which is, how do people react? What are some of the effects? So far, until we got to that point, everything about this sunrise was good, right? I mean, everything about it was wonderful. This is awesome. The world was in thick darkness. The sun shines. You would think globally they would be rejoicing because we have the light of God shining on us. Who wouldn't love that? How would that not be a great, well, it wouldn't be a great thing for some people. Now, look with me at, well, I've got it on the screen here. In Malachi chapter 4, as the Old Testament is coming to a close, it says, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and the evildoers will be stubble. The day is coming that will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch." In the next verse, which I'll get to in just a second, it says, "The Sun of Righteousness will rise." S-U-N, the Sun of Righteousness. So when picture a field of grass that's fried like our grass is out here at this time of year, and then this idea of the sun coming in full strength and it just shrivels and ignites it so that it burns it up and it's gone, that is the effect of this sunlight coming on those who are arrogant and evildoers. So for those folks, this is not a cause for rejoicing. This is not something that they would be excited about. And the main reason is because light exposes their deeds. Jesus explains this in John 3 when he says, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, but people love darkness rather than the light." Why would they be that way? Because, he says, "their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds or his works should be exposed." People who are up to no good don't want their deeds exposed. They don't want what they're doing revealed. There's so many ways to think about this and illustrations of it. A lot of adult establishments where stuff that's going on that shouldn't be, they really get cranked up at night. And a whole lot of them don't have any windows. And if there are windows, they're blacked out. And some people, I remember there was a house in our neighborhood, in one place we lived, that had all the windows blacked out and all that. Now, it could be they worked, you know, nights and couldn't hardly sleep in the daytime. But a lot of times people blocking out stuff, they don't want anybody to see what's going on inside because they're doing something they don't want anybody to know about. And so they're hiding that, and they're blocking out the sunlight, and they're blocking out visibility because they're going to carry on what they're doing in the dark. Think of all the simple things that go on in the darkness where someone's not visible, and how much of that would suddenly come to a halt if everybody flipped on the lights, or if the sun popped up and suddenly you could see a lot of things that would be going on, would quit going on, because there's things that go on in the darkness. People hide their activities on computers. People hide and they protect very carefully their security to their devices because they wouldn't want anybody to be able to see what they've been up to. People hide things. You know, I thought it was interesting in the last presidential debate that Hillary Clinton said, "You know, if Trump doesn't show us his tax returns, it must be because there's something he doesn't want everybody to see." And I thought, well, I mean, that's kind of logical. So if what you're saying is, if we don't have something to hide, we'd let everybody see everything, right? Nobody would be hiding anything in that case. I don't think either one of them have a leg to stand on when it comes to that, right? Because if we're going to just let the whole world see stuff, that's transparency, right? And it is kind of logical to say, if you're hiding something over here, maybe there's a reason. And, you know, even as a parent, you know how that goes, right? What have you got there? Nothing. You know, what are the chances it's not something that they don't want you to see? It's like it's a giveaway. When you hide things, it's almost always because there's something there that you're ashamed of, that you don't want others to see. And so people who are doing something they shouldn't be doing are shady about it. And they try to keep it hidden. They try to keep it out of view. And as a result, someone who is not interested in doing the right things, who is enjoying and interested in doing the wrong things, they're not going to be attracted to the light. They're not going to want to hear about Jesus. They're not going to want to read the Bible. They're not going to want you to talk to them about the Bible. They're not going to want to visit at church. They're not going to want to go to a gospel meeting. They're not going to be interested in those kinds of things. One possible reason for that would be if they know what might be exposed, because they know what they've got that they don't want to come into the light. And so that's something that Jesus says here. There are people who avoid the light because of that. On the other hand, there's another kind of person. John 3, verse 21, the next verse, Jesus said, "Whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." There's another kind of person who can't wait for the sunrise, who enjoys the daytime, who isn't, it doesn't have anything to be ashamed of. They're not trying to hide anything. And if there is something about them that needs to be fixed, they want to know. If there's something amiss, they want to find out. They want that. They want the light to shine on it so they can be aware of it, so they can do something about it. They're not trying to hide. They wouldn't necessarily claim to be perfect, but they want to know. So they look for the truth. They look for the light. They look for the information that the Lord is going to reveal. And for those people, the day dawning is a wonderful thing. It's a thing to be excited about. In that passage in Malachi where we left off in verse 1, the next verse says, "But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall." I thought about embedding a little video here. But I didn't. You could find it. You could Google that, by the way. In the springtime, when the calves have been kept stalled up for a while, and it's finally pretty enough to let them out, it's like they're like little kids. It's cool. You can watch videos of them. I mean, literally, like this leap. They're jumping and kicking their legs, and they just seem to be joyful. That's the picture that you get because it's pretty out, and they can be out in the air, in the open. And that's the idea here that's used. That's the picture that's used to describe God's people, who've been waiting through that long night, who have been seeking God and longing for some word from Him. And when the Messiah comes and the sun rises, these people, the ones with the good hearts, are joyful about that. They rejoice in the light. And those who are looking for the light will be drawn to that. Psalm 112 verse 4 says, "Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous." Proverbs 4, 18 through 19 says, "But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The path of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble." So those who are drawn to the light will seek the truth. They will be transformed by this, and they will become sons of light, as that verse we've already read in John 12, 36, because they are the ones who are looking for the light. They're looking for the daytime. They're looking for the sunlight so they can walk in it. And as they do so, they begin to shine themselves. They begin to reflect this glory of God. Look at how Isaiah describes it in Isaiah chapter 60. "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." God is going to shine on his people, and his people will reflect his glory. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 5, verse 8, "For at one time you were in darkness," or "you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." And here's the application: walk as children of light. So if it is true that you are one of those who is drawn to the light, and if it is true that you are seeking the light and you rejoice in the light and you're a person of the day instead of a person of the night, if you've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light, as Peter puts it, then walk as children of light. Live like it. Don't be trying to like walk in the shadows. Don't be doing stuff you got to hide. Don't be doing things you got to keep secret. But be open. Be out in the open, because what you're doing, you have nothing to be ashamed of. You're walking as someone in the light. And if you've got a flaw, you want to know about it. You want to fix it. That's the attitude that the Lord is looking for. Now, where is this path going to lead us? This is the great and awesome picture. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. This will be our last passage and the lesson will be yours. This is a depiction of the judgment day, the final day, in a parable. Look at verses 41 to 43. "The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." And of course, Revelation tells us that in that city, there'll be no more sun, for the Lord God is the light. He gives them the glory. So there's a path, the path of light, the glory land way that we're about to sing about, the heavenly way, walking in light. There's a point to that. It leads to a destination. And you can get an you can get kind of a preview of what that destination is like by the fact that the path itself is lit by illumination that shines from the Son of God who lights the way with His glory. And as you follow that, it's like you're walking right into the Son. It's like you're walking right into the source of all of that light. And there's going to be a place where there won't be any darkness or shadows or sin or any of those kind of things. It's all going to be light. It's all going to be wonderful. And that's what the pathway leads to. So this evening, I would just ask you to consider this because I think this is something everybody would know about themselves. Is there something that you don't want anyone to know about because you're keeping it hidden? Is there something that you're doing or, you know that you've continued to do that you keep locked away, that you do in secret, that you'd be ashamed if everybody knew about it? If there is, that means that's something you got to fix. Because people who walk in the light, they don't also walk in darkness. They do one or the other. And so we want to be those children of light. That's what we want to be. So if you know there's some issue in your life, if you know there's some sin, if you know there's some darkness that needs to be brought into the light, bring it into the light and let the Lord forgive you of that. But that requires you repenting and that requires you deciding, I'm not going to keep doing those things anymore. I'm going to be an open book. I'm going to be exposed. I'm going to let the sunlight disinfect me. And so that's what we offer you the opportunity to do tonight. If you need to make your life right with God, and if we can help, let us know as we stand and sing.